Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Hey there, LBIC family, and greetings to those of you who might just be checking us out as Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, or perhaps you're just checking out church and following Jesus in general. Whomever you are, it's good to be with you today. It's good to have you. Before we dive into the scripture and kind of sit with the scripture that we're going to think through today, I just want to pause for a moment of silence and just welcoming God into not only our time together, but just recognizing, particularly because of what we're going to be talking about today, but just recognizing the heaviness of the events of this past week with the shooting of Jacob Blake, the protests in Kenosha that are representative. They're not standalone instances, but are exemplary of our country's systemic racism and the ongoing struggle to make those things right and to end that injustice. And the hurricane that's happening down south that has destroyed homes for many, the pandemic that we continue to be in. I know that there's two, at least in our family and many of our friends and folks here at church, there's folks who have gone back to school, teachers who have gone back to school, and it's a whole different environment, the things that they're dealing with this past week in this school year, and other things as well. We just want to bring these things before God, welcome God into them, know that God is in the midst of them, and join God as God is present with them. And so maybe even as you breathe during this prayer, which is simply going to be a time of silence, maybe as you breathe, you can just welcome the Holy Spirit, welcome the presence of Christ, welcome the Lordship of Christ over all of these things that our world, our nation, our communities, us as people are facing. So if you would, let's pray together. Lord, in the midst of all of these things, we pray, Christ, that you would have mercy. God, we pray for your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And we long for the day of the Lord, the year of the Lord, when prisoners are set free, when the oppressed are released from their bondage, when the blind can see. God, we long for that day for your kingdom to come in its fullness. And in the meantime, Lord, even though we participate in a world that is incredibly broken and wounded and wounding right now, God, as your people, as the children of God, as followers of Jesus, we want to be bearers and bear witness to your kingdom reality among us now. And so I pray that you would help us to do that. And we give these things to you through Christ our Lord. Amen. If you want to turn in your Bibles this morning, or today, whenever you might be watching this, to Jeremiah chapter 15, we're going to look at verses 15 through 20. Jeremiah 15, chapter 15, verses 15 through 20. This is what the prophet writes. You understand, O Lord. Remember me and care for me. Avenge me on my persecutors. You are long-suffering. Do not take me away. Think of how I suffer reproach for your sake. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. For I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. I never sat in the company of revelers, never made merry with them. I sat alone because your hand was on me, and you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unending and my wound grievous and incurable? Will you be to me like a deceptive brook, like a spring that fails? Therefore, this is what the Lord says. If you repent, I will restore you, that you may serve me. If you utter worthy, not worthless words, you will be my spokesperson. Let this people turn to you, but you must not turn to them. I will make you a wall to this people, a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you to rescue you and save you, declares the Lord. I will save you from the hands of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the cruel. Now, if there's maybe a phrase or a thought or a question that we could think about today as we think about this passage of Scripture, it might be, what do we do with the tension that we experience in our lives? What do we do with the tension that we experience in our lives? To illustrate this tension, what I'd like to do is just use a rubber band. I'm going to use a white one here. Maybe you can see it better. But is to use a rubber band. Now, if we think of this rubber band as faith, a rubber band is useless or not used when it kind of looks like this, or when it's just lying down, when it's not, you know, holding anything together. But a rubber band is useful, and it's made, it's used when it's experiencing tension, when it's stretched out, when it's holding something together. That's what rubber bands were made for. They were made to experience tension. That's where they were most, they're most useful. And so perhaps we can think of faith in that way. We can think of faith as a rubber band. When it's like this and it's really not holding any tension whatsoever, it's not being used for what it's made for. But when it stretches and expands and holds something together, that's what faith is made for. It's actually made for tension. Now, I guess you could, all metaphors fail, all analogies fail eventually, and so you could stretch this to the point of breaking. I recognize that. But then there comes along another metaphor, another analogy as well, that St. Teresa of Avila gives us. And she says that the Spirit of God is like a never-ending fountain of water. And our souls are like a never-ending container that continues to expand based upon the water that fills it. And so as we allow ourselves to be filled, it's like that container continues to stretch and stretch, and it's limitless in terms of how much it can stretch to hold the presence or the Spirit of God. And so basically all of this to say is that tension is a part of faith. Tension is a part of faith. And so as we look at what's going on in the world around us, and as we look at this passage from Jeremiah, we don't need to get rid of the tension, but what we want to do is learn how to live within that tension. So not to get rid of the tension, but how do we, as people of faith, as children of God, as followers of Jesus, live within that tension? And so let's just go down through these verses here, verses 15 through 20, and I just want to highlight some things that take place in these verses. So verse 15 says this, Lord, you understand, remember me and care for me. Or Lord, you understand, remember, care for me, and avenge me on my persecutors. You are long-suffering, do not take me away. Think of how I suffer reproach for your sake. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. That's verses 15 and 16. And so Jeremiah, in the beginning two verses of this passage of Scripture, begins with something that's called a lament. Now, there's different components of laments that we find in the Scriptures. So the Psalms are filled with psalms of lament. Prophets are also filled with language of lament. And so we could think of lament having a couple different components. One is a complaint. And so there's something that is wrong that needs to be articulated. And Jeremiah has this in his day where he is a prophet to the people of Israel, and they have fallen into just really a sense of indifference towards God, indifference towards their faith, indifference towards their heritage and their history. They simply just don't really care, and they're pursuing their own things. And so Jeremiah's complaint is in the midst of that environment and what's happening among his own people. Now, our complaint could be something that is different, could be something that's the same too. We could lament the state of the church or the people of God. We could also lament, like we did as we began today in our time of prayer, we can lament the injustice and the sin of our land and the sin of our nation. We can lament racism. We can lament the power of white supremacy and the rising of white supremacy in our nation. We can lament the destruction of natural disasters and those things that happen. We can lament a very divided and partisan rhetoric and nation. We can lament all those things. We can present a complaint to God. We can present a complaint to God. And as we do that, we begin with a complaint, but then it's like a cry. It's an expression. Laments are necessary. It's not something, actually, I feel like we do as a church, not just our church, but as the Western church very well. Native American Christians would do this better than majority white churches would do. African American churches would do this more or better than majority white churches would do. If you look at the CCLI, which is like the list of the top 100 Christian worship songs that are out there right now, there's not a ton. Actually, there's really no songs just of lament. Most of them are praise songs. But lament is an important part of Christian spirituality. It's important. It's an important part of the scripture. It's an important part of how we interact with and relate to God, because we're saying, God, something is wrong. So there's a complaint and then there's a cry that's expressed. And even though those cries, like Jeremiah's here, says, avenge me on my persecutors. There's this cry, God, do something. I can't do something. You have to do something. Even though those cries seem like, oh, that's kind of rough, it's not really rough, because it's really being very truthful about the situations that are happening around us and around Jeremiah at the time. God, avenge me on my persecutors. I'm trying to follow you here. I'm trying to do what you want me to do, but these people are just persecuting me. And so there's a cry. But then there's also within laments, so a complaint, a cry, and then there's an expression of confidence, and this comes to us in verse 16. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. And so there's this expression of confidence, even in the midst of this, God, I trust you. Even in the midst of what is happening, what is going on, God, I trust you. What I'd like us to pay attention to as we continue to move down through this passage of scripture today is how Jeremiah's emotions and his experience just weave in and out. I think there's maybe a fallacy when it comes to faith or our experience of faith and what our spirituality looks like as we follow Jesus, where we think it has to be steady eddy, so to speak. Now, I think that our groundedness in Christ needs to be steady. Or that's what we want to strive towards, is a steady, steadfast confidence in Christ. But as we experience the things of the world that are happening in our personal worlds, the world that is around us locally or globally or nationally, we want to be in tune with what that is doing to us. We don't want to be indifferent towards it, nor do we want to be cold towards it, but we want to give God what we're seeing, what we're experiencing, what we're feeling. That's a part of relationships. That's a part of relationships. That's part of being in a friendship with somebody else. It's part of being in a marriage. It's part of being a family. Is there's this give and take as we experience different things. We experience joy with one another, and then we'll experience sorrow with one another. We'll experience anger. And so all of these are fair game in our relationship to God and in our expression and our prayers to God. And so as we'll see throughout this passage of scripture, Jeremiah is going, you know, in the beginning, he's down. God, avenge me on my persecutors. This is hard, but I take confidence. You know, he expresses that, but he does it from a place of wanting to be steadfast. But then we get to verse 17 and 18, and Jeremiah continues, I never sat in the company of revelers, never made merry with them. I sat alone because your hand was on me, and you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unending and my wound grievous and incurable? Will you be to me like a deceptive brook, like a spring that fails? And so after this expression of confidence, Jeremiah enters into, again, this wrestling. And friends, this is what faith is. Faith is a wrestling that we have within ourselves and with God. And this is what Jeremiah is doing here. He says in verse 17, look, I have chosen the ways that honor you. I have not sat in the company of revelers, never made merry with them, never partied with them, never hung out with them, never entertained their entertainment, that kind of thing. I've never done that. And yet my pain is unending and my wound grievous and incurable. Will you be to me like a deceptive brook, like a spring that fails? And so Jeremiah is holding this tension. Let's bring this back together again. This tension. On one hand, Jeremiah is aligning his life with obedience to God in the midst of a people who don't care and who actually treat him horribly. He's one of the prophets that we just, as you read his story, his family abandons him. He's just treated so harshly. But he's faithful to God and he's obedient. And you would think, and there might be a way of thinking that says, you know, if I'm obedient to God, if I'm following and if I'm faithful, then things will be okay. But Jeremiah doesn't say that. Jeremiah says, why is my pain unending and my wound grievous and incurable? Like, there's a lot of tension going on here. On one hand, he wants to be faithful to God because he believes in God and in the ways of God. On the other hand, there is a society and a culture and a people around him who have really nothing, they don't want anything to do with that. And so there's this tension. And let's just bring this to the fore for a moment, because he's talking about two things. On one hand, he's talking about hope and joy in God on one hand. So he's staking his confidence in God. It's not that he said it here. I've not hung out with people. I've not succumbed to their ways. I've not entered into their ways. But as a result of him trying to be faithful, and I think this is important for us to understand, as a result of him trying to be faithful, he actually experiences suffering because he is in tension with the world around him. And so I'd like us to think about joy and pain, or joy and hope and pain and suffering, and the tension that those things offer, the paradox that they offer, because life, a life of faith is both. It's not an either or, it's a both and. It's a both and. In this realm, in this kingdom, on this side of the new creation, it's a consistent tension. And so on one hand, we take joy and we put our hope, for us, it's in Christ. So Jeremiah would have been before the time of Christ. But for us, it's in the person of Jesus, in the kingdom of God. And so we have hope and we have joy that comes from that. But then we also live in the midst of this very fallen world. And so even when we have joy and hope, there's always going to be this side of pain. The side of pain as we look on the world around us and realize how short it's falling. How short it's falling from what God desires for it, which is ultimately represented in his kingdom. And so even though we have joy, as we have joy, as you and I have joy, and rightly we should as followers of Jesus, I think actually me personally, my faith right now, I'm taking a lot of joy in my faith because it gives me a way to deal with this and to think about this side of things, the suffering and the pain that's happening. And so as you and I have joy and as we have hope in God, we ought to experience pain because the world is not as it should be. So pain is not something that is foreign to a follower of Jesus. Let me just read a passage of scripture, if I can find it here quick, from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 12 and 13. Peter says to those that he's writing to, he says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." And so we're in this world, and we're trying to have, and we're finding our hope and our joy in Christ, but there's also suffering that comes along with it because this world is not as it should be. Now, on the other side of it, we can also say that as we look at the world and our experiences, you know, some of you teachers, I don't know how your week has went this week, but I'm sure it's not normal. I'm sure it's not normal as to what it has been in the past. Or to our brothers and sisters of color who have experienced, again, just a re-traumatization of the racism that is so apparent in our country. You all might have experienced pain and suffering. And this is often an experience of life as well. Pain and suffering is an experience of life as well. But faith lives in this tension that in the midst of pain and suffering, we find joy and we find hope because our confidence is in Christ. So if we start from the point of pain and suffering, that doesn't have the last word either. There is hope. There is hope and there is joy that enters into it because of Christ, because of the kingdom, because of the reality of the kingdom that will be and that we're praying is coming now. And so what we're describing here in these verses is this tension, And we see it in Jeremiah. On one hand, he's ridiculed, he's suffering, he's in pain. On the other hand, he's trying to take confidence in God. But he says in the last verse, in verse 18, you know, it seems like the more that he has faith, or as he has faith, it feels like God's just upending him. It feels like the more he's faithful, he says his wound is grievous and incurable. And will you be deceptive to me like a deceptive brook, like a spring that fails? And it's like, so God, what is up with this? You know, I'm trying to be faithful, but nothing's changing around me. And as nothing's changing around me, it grieves me. And so I have to turn to you again. And so this is the tension that we operate in as the people of God. Now, I long for that resolution of this tension, and you probably do too, but I don't think that's going to happen within this realm of things, within this earthly life. I think that's tension is going to end upon the return of Christ and the establishment of his full kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, when heaven and earth come together in the new creation. And so it means that you and I have to learn how to live in the midst of this tension. And it's not just something that we do. It's also something that God does in God's self. Because as you read the prophets, as you think about the people of God historically in the First Testament, in the Old Testament, or as you think about our current situation or our current world, and the church, the presence of the church in the current world, God very easily could just judge and bring retribution and would be completely justified in doing so. Because we're pretty corrupt. We're a pretty corrupt people. Where humanity is just pretty corrupt. But God withholds that retribution. But he also doesn't just let it go. He doesn't let us live in this place of denial that just opts for this indifference to life or this indifference to faith or spirituality or right or wrong. God also doesn't let us go to that end of things. So He's not retributive, but he's also not just hands off and just, whatever. You just destroy yourselves, do what you want. God within God's self, and we see this in, especially in the person of Jesus, holds this tension together. And so if our Savior, Jesus, is holding within himself this tension together, this pain and suffering, but the joy that is set before Jesus, then it is our responsibility, our call, our invitation as the followers of Jesus to also seek to hold this tension well. And let me just, before I head into verses 19 through 21, just want to say something a bit about why that's difficult in our culture. Holding tension requires a degree of, I don't even know what the word I'm looking for is. Well, maybe I could put it this way. What makes it very difficult to hold tension in our culture is the degree of anxiety that our culture has. That is just very common. We have a heightened anxiety. Edwin Freeman says it borders on neurosis. We are just a very anxious people. And this is, maybe this is why we are lashing out at one another and not able to hold this tension together and work through some of the larger issues that our nation is facing, or even interpersonally that we face in our relationships. One of the reasons that we're maybe not able to do that is because of this heightened sense of anxiety. And anxiety really is rooted in fear. Anxiety is rooted in fear. Fear of the future, fear of the lack of control, fear of the unknown. It's definitely it sees the world as through the lens of scarcity, I suppose you could say. So one of the things that actually keeps us kind of like this, and our faith not being stretched, not holding things together, is we just feel very, very, very anxious. And I just want to encourage us. There are ways, I realize there are medical conditions of anxiety, but I also realize that there's a lot of anxiety that is simply caused from fear. And there are ways to work through those anxieties. In terms of spiritual formation, there are spiritual disciplines to work through those anxieties, to be able to allow God to form and to shape our presence and our response to that anxiety. Silence and solitude come to mind. Prayer comes to mind. Journaling comes to mind. Counseling, spiritual direction comes to mind. There are ways to work through the anxieties so that we can be people who hold the tension. Let me just look at verses 19 through 21. Because it gives us kind of a picture a bit of how we can hold this tension. Jeremiah says, "Therefore, this is what the Lord says." So the Lord is speaking to Jeremiah. "If you repent, I will restore you that you may serve me." Now let's just pause there for a minute, because Jeremiah's, his heart definitely wants to follow God, wants to be faithful to God, but he has his doubts in the midst of his experience of his own nation. He has his doubts. He has his struggles. And it's super easy for me, and it probably is for you too, as you see all this stuff happening, to become unhinged, not like unhinged and kind of nuts, but unhinged from our center and from our groundedness in Christ. And so repentance then is a returning to that centeredness, to that groundedness. And that is an activity that happens not only daily, but regularly throughout our day. We want to repent and return. If we repent, God will restore us. So as we return to God, God will restore us so that we might serve, because we'll be serving out of a place that is centered. If you utter worthy, not worthless words, you will be my spokesperson. And so this is, again, when we become unhinged, ungrounded, uncentered, the words that we utter are not words of wisdom. They're not words that come from a place of wisdom, but they're words that come from anxiety. They're responses, they're reactions, ba, 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 ba. If you repent, I will restore you. You may serve me. If you utter worthy words, not worthless ones, you will be my spokesperson. Let the people, God says to Jeremiah, let this people turn to you, but you must not turn to them. And if those aren't words for followers of Jesus right now, let the people turn to us. Don't give in to their ways. Don't give in to the rhetoric. Don't give in to whatever the ways that take us away from Christ are. Don't give in to those ways, but remain firm, remain steadfast. And God says to Jeremiah, giving this steadfast imagery, I will make you a wall to this people, a fortified wall of bronze. That is strong. Fortified wall of bronze. Can you just picture that for a moment? And then picture that as our calling and our invitation in the midst of people who just want us to turn to their ways, to do it this way, to do it that way, whatever. No, we want to be anchored in our faith in Christ. We want to be anchored and be solid and firm and standing firm. I will make you a wall to this people, a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you. It is only because of Christendom, so where the church has had power, and this has been for a long time, but it has fallen. It's not falling anymore. It has fallen. We're not used to this. Oh, people will fight against us. No, the church had power for a very long time, and we weren't used to people fighting against us. We were like the standard bearers. The church was kind of the standard bearer. And it was a very cultural type of Christianity that was created as a result of that. But what we're finding, especially in work for justice-oriented issues and just righteousness, and even in our own hearts, you know, to have pure hearts before God, people will fight against you. That's not something to take pride in, like, oh yeah, I'm right, they're wrong, they're going to fight against me. It's more like, I'm going to do my best to stand for what's right. I'm going to stand for faithfulness to God, to God's ways. I'm going to stand for faithfulness to Christ. And I realize that all around me, the world all around me is going to be fighting against me. But a fortified wall of bronze, again, this imagery, I want to be grounded. I want to be grounded in the person of Jesus. I want my faith to be deep, my roots to go deep. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. Will not overcome you, for I am with you and I will save you. And it is our responsibility as followers of Jesus as we enter into the fray of this world, this battlefield that is going on around us, that we continue to anchor ourselves and receive the fact that God is with us. It's easy as we begin to engage, as we begin to just go about our days, it's easy to forget the I am, the fact that God is with us. But we want to continue to root ourselves in that truth. Not only in that truth, but in that reality. And this is why, this is maybe a bit tangential, but this is why people throughout history have prayed three times a day. God's people throughout history have had times of morning and noon and evening prayer. If you're in the Benedictine order of the Catholic Church, there's a lot more prayer that goes even into the wee hours of the morning. But the reason for that is because, whether it be Benedict or the people of God throughout history, they've recognized and realized that they need to anchor and re-anchor and re-anchor themselves in God, because it's so easy to get swept up and distracted in everything else and the flow of everything else that's going on. So for God is with us to rescue us and deliver us. I will save you from the hands of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the cruel. Friends, as I think about what's going on in the world, I really don't know how to solve it. I really don't. But I do know that one of the expectations, I guess, that we can have as followers of Jesus is to be holders of this tension. Where we join Jeremiah and where we join God and God's activity, where on one hand, absolutely, we have joy and we have hope because we anchor ourselves in God, but at the same time, that hope, in the presence of that comes pain because we see how messed up everything is. But then as we see the headlines of the news and everything else, we have joy and we have hope. And maybe in the center, man, our hearts are just being stretched and enlarged for the world that's around us. Maybe to the point where our enemies and those that we want to judge become enveloped in our hearts in the love of God. As we learn how to hold this tension, as we join Jesus in holding this tension, Jesus, Colossians 1:17, is before all things, and in him all things hold together here. As we join Jesus in this, I believe our love for even our enemies and those we disagree with will grow. And that's part of the kingdom of God too. So friends, maybe one of the things that you can think about this week is just thinking about your soul, your heart as a rubber band, your faith as a rubber band. And you can think about the side of joy and hope. You can think about the side of pain and suffering. And you can think about how you just ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you how you've been holding those things. If you've been able to hold those things with Christ, or maybe it's been something you've tried to resolve. And for me, it's not like, it's not a negative thing to say that this isn't going to be resolved. It actually brings me a hope, and it brings me a way to understand the world around me, because it seems like this tension is there all the time. But it can be held. God, in God's self, is holding it, and Christ, in his life, his death, his resurrection, has held it as well. We're going to receive communion here in just a moment. But I want to invite us just to pray the Lord's Prayer together before we receive, and then just have one moment of reflection before we receive communion together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. As we receive communion here today, what I would encourage you to do is just to think about the heart of God and how it stretches and expands. And we see this in the person of Jesus, where even on the cross, he's saying, Father, forgive them. His heart is so huge, for they don't know what they're doing. May we have, and may our hearts and our souls expand and expand and expand as we take on the heart of God and join Jesus in holding the tensions of this world. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He gave thanks. He said, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's receive together. And after supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant, poured out my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. friends, may we both see and understand how Christ is holding all things together. And may we enter into this with him, bringing him our laments, our complaints, our cries, our confidence, but also allowing the Holy Spirit to stretch us and to make our hearts bigger for the world around us. Amen. God bless you all. Go in peace. Love you.